Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, this short section of chapter 1 comes immediately after the Apostle Paul's great Christological hymn of verses 15 through 20, where he sets forth the supremacy and preeminence of Christ over all of creation and over the redemption of men. And in the last strophe of this hymn, verse 20, Paul speaks of reconciliation in broad terms, the reconciliation of all things, whether they be things in earth or in heaven. Now in verse 21, the Apostle Paul specifically applies Christ's work of reconciliation directly to the Colossians. He says, and you, and that's placed forward in the verse for emphasis. And he draws a sharp contrast between the Colossians' former unregenerate past and their present standing in Christ. And you that were sometime, referring to the past, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now, the present, hath he reconciled. You were once that in your former state, now you are this, you're reconciled. And Paul looks at this reconciliation from three time periods: the past, present, and the future. In our first message of this section, we looked at the Colossians' former state, the past. They were alienated. They were estranged from God. They were enemies of God in their minds. And they were doers of wicked works. Then we considered the Colossians' present state as reconciled to God. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. The Greek term used here for reconciled is apokatalasso. It's a strong word denoting a full and complete reconciliation so as to completely remove all enmity and any and all impediments to peace. That is, opened the doors and made the way for a complete relationship of peace with God, completely restored through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says the Colossians were now reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. The appeasement of God's anger against sinful man has been totally accomplished by the blood of the cross. The emphasis here is on the reality of the physical body of Christ and his incarnation, that is, the divine and human nature being brought into union with one person. For the reality of the body of Christ's flesh, that is, his physical body, is absolutely critical for reconciliation to God. That Christ had to suffer and die in our nature, a true human nature, in order to pay the price for our sins. And here Christ is set forth as the only ground and the only means of reconciliation to God. Then in verse 22, Paul looks to the future and anticipates the believer's future presentation before the tribunal of God on the day of judgment and at the return of Christ, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. And this verb, to present, is an aorist infinitive of purpose. Reconciliation has a goal in view. The end or purpose of reconciliation is the glorious presentation of God's elect on the day of judgment. Three adjectives describe the future presentation of the Colossians, and all believers for that matter, as holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Now that brings us to verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. This describes the interval between their current state of reconciliation and their future presentation. It is a conditional clause. It is a first-class conditional clause. For a first-class conditional clause is a condition of reality. It assumes something to be true. The words, if you continue, are significant. As the protasis of a conditional statement, a first-class conditional statement, it's better translated as assuming that you continue in the faith. Or since you are continuing in the faith. Paul is actually expressing his confidence that they will continue in the faith. He's saying, if you stand sure, and I'm sure you will. True conversion naturally produces a lifelong commitment to Christ. Paul assumed that all believers would continue in the faith, which is the very evidence of true conversion. And if they did not continue in the faith, it is the evidence that they were never truly converted. And hence here what is stressed is the believer's responsibility to persevere in the faith. Now the verb for continue here, epimeno, is a compound verb derived from the preposition epi, which means upon, and then the verb meno, to abide or to remain. Literally, it means to remain on. And that is, it denotes to continue for a long time. It means to persevere. And the present tense of the verb denotes a constant and continual action. Continuance is the test of true conversion. And here, faith does not refer to the act of believing or personal faith, but what is believed? Paul is not referring to a Christian's personal faith in Christ, but rather to the content of faith. In the Greek, faith possesses here a definite article, and that often makes faith objective. The apostle is referring here to an objective body of truth that was articulated at the time of the apostles. And this construction, the faith, te piste, is used numerous times in the New Testament to refer to a system of doctrinal truth. Yes, belief in Christ and faith in Christ is not just accepting Jesus in your heart. It is adherence to the very truth of who Christ is, of who man is before God as a sinner, and what Christ has done. And it represents a body of Christian doctrine, the faith. The Apostle Paul refers often to the faith as a recognized system of doctrinal truth. Other New Testament terms are used to describe this objective body of truth as the doctrine, it's called. The apostles' doctrine, it's called. The sound doctrine, that form of doctrine, that doctrine of Christ, the deposit of truth, the message, the tradition. These are all biblical terms and biblical phraseology of the truth that the Christian believes in and is to continue in and hold fast to. These terms indicate that during the time of the apostles, the New Testament authors presented a clearly defined and authoritative system of Christian doctrine, a defined theology derived from Scripture that was the true expression of the Christian faith. This is the faith that Paul is telling the Colossians to continue in, to persevere in. And this is what this is the doctrine. And we put this back in the context that Paul is refuting the Colossian heresy and the false teachers. And the true doctrine of Christ and the gospel were being threatened by the false teachers at Colossae. The authentic gospel, which was brought to them by Epaphras, commissioned by Paul, that which they heard and by which they were converted, was being threatened and undermined by the Gnostic heretics. So Paul encourages them to continue and persevere in this faith. Paul describes how the Colossians were to continue in the faith in both positive and negative terms. Positively, the believer must be grounded and settled. The participle grounded means steadfast, immovable, and it depicts a firm resolve or founded securely on a rock or a firm foundation. Settled means steadfast or immovable and depicts a firm resolve. The two refer metaphorically to a structural building. Grounded, referring to a sure foundation, and settled, referring to the firmness of the structure. Then negatively, they're not to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. The verb for moved away means to shift. Don't shift from the fixed ground of the gospel hope. And it's a present participle indicating that remaining steadfast was a continuous process. For the false teachers were continually trying to move them away from the hope of the gospel. By adding things to the gospel, by presenting new things to the gospel, by blending the gospel with other religions of the world, because things are no different today, are they not? How the gospel has been perverted and blended with the things of the world to where it's now a gospel of another kind. A synchronistic religion is what Paul is battling against. That which brought together and blended the religions of the world into one religion. Paul says, don't be moved. Don't be moved from the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is in its fullest sense the expectation of ultimate and complete salvation that will belong to the believers at the return of Christ. The hope that they had heard in the gospel from Epaphras revealed to them was revealed to them by no other source than the gospel, this hope. If you remember in verse 5 of Colossians 1, Paul thanks God for the hope that is laid up for them in heaven. Their hope was in their heavenly reward. And this hope, although realized in the future, was a present reality, a certain reality. And we are told that it was laid up for them, literally laid away, stored away for them, preserved in heaven for them. Hope is a certain reality that gives strength to the Christian to persevere in the faith, the hope of the gospel, which was preached, he says, to every creature which is under heaven. Paul has already commented on the worldwide reach of the gospel in verse 6. There he says, in the whole world it's become fruitful and multiplies. All the world in verse 6 denotes the universality of the gospel. It is a hyperbole denoting the spread of the gospel all over the world. Paul is very conscious of the fact that the gospel is to go forth unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And it is to be taught to all nations. And by stating the universal and unrestricted nature of the gospel, Paul is making a contrast to those Gnostic teachers whose gospel was not in agreement with the universal gospel held in all the churches in all the world. These false teachers were propagating a local heresy. But the extent of the gospel was worldwide. And the sound of the apostolic gospel went into all the earth and to the ends of the world. See, the Colossian heresy was just local. And as compared to the truth of the gospel, which was in all the world. So Paul puts the false teaching in its proper perspective here. Here in verse 23, our text, the gospel is the message preached to every creature which is under heaven. Again, Paul asserts the universal scope of the gospel. For indeed, the Colossian heresy was local. For our Lord charged his ministers. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach to every creature under heaven, Paul says here. It does not mean that every individual has heard the message of the gospel. We know that's not true. It states rather the universal scope which no class or no group or nation is excluded. What Paul is saying is not that the gospel has been proclaimed to every creature, but rather it is preached throughout the whole creation. And indeed, the message of the gospel had been heralded all through the Roman Empire and in its main centers. This again is directed at the Gnostic heretics and their esoteric doctrine. Paul is saying that the gospel that they had heard from Epaphras was the authentic gospel. And the so-called gospel of the false teachers was a gospel of another kind that was unheard of and unknown in all the other churches. See, Paul is not combating against a cult with another name. He's combating false religions that use the name of Christ and profess to be Christians and propagate a damnable doctrine. How that applies to today, does it not? He says, of which I myself, Paul, am a minister. The I is emphatic. I myself, Paul, am made a minister. Paul places himself in the worldwide scope of the gospel. It is interesting that Paul uses the title minister rather than apostle. If Paul were using the word apostle, then perhaps he would be asserting his apostolic authority. But here he uses minister. Minister, diakonos, is a general term for a servant of God. This word is sometimes used to denote that formal office of a deacon in the church. But however, it's used here in a general sense denoting a servant of Christ, one who serves Christ, who renders service on behalf of others. You see, Paul is putting himself by using this term on equal footing with his fellow laborers, his fellow servants in the Lord, and in some cases his fellow prisoners for the cause of Christ and the ministry of the gospel. And he no doubt is associating himself with this word, with Epaphras and Tychicus, who are also called ministers by the same term, and who teach and preach the same gospel, the true, genuine gospel. And in particular, Epaphras, who brought the gospel to the Lycus Valley in the Colossian church, and by whom they heard the original gospel. Well, that's the sense of our text as we work through it. And I want to make an application, I think, a very important application to Christians today. Continuance or perseverance in the faith is the test of genuine Christianity, of genuine saving faith. It's the true mark of grace. If it is true that the saints of God will persevere to the end, then it is equally true that they must persevere to the end. The perseverance of the saints is a doctrine that we all glory in. It is the P in the acronym TULIP that represents the 5 points of Calvinism. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints states that all those for whom Christ has died for, that is, His elect, will most certainly be saved. Those whom Christ has died for are eternally secure and cannot fall away, for nothing can separate them from the eternal and unchangeable love of God. For the believer is kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And hence he will persevere to the end and be eternally saved. For Christ says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. For the divine grace that is begun in the heart by the operation of the Holy Spirit in the work of regeneration is continued and will be brought to full completion. For he which hath begun a work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And that's a glorious doctrine. And however, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints does not maintain that all who profess the Christian faith are certain of heaven. For many who profess faith in Christ fall away, but they do not fall from grace, for they were never in grace. They were never truly converted. We have examples of Scripture, such as Judas Iscariot, Demas, and Alexander, who made a profession of faith, but it ended in apostasy. There are multitudes that claim the name of Christ, but are destitute of true Christian doctrine, experience, and character. Especially in the day and age of ours today, where the world and the church are so blended that you can hardly distinguish the two. Many make a great profession of faith, and although they know nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth, yet they may outstrip many believers in their humility, in their outward humility, in their good works, and for a season deceive the elect. Paul warned of those who were false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. He warned of messengers of light. The one thing that these false professors have in common is that they did not persevere to the end. And it brings us to examine our own faith. Will you persevere to the end? Will you remain steadfast and grounded in the truth of the gospel? Most of us, if you've been a Christian for some time, know of individuals who originally made a very solid profession of faith. Outwardly, they were coming to the worship service, they were coming to prayer meetings, and outwardly, they appeared to be true conversions. But then after some time, after a number of years perhaps, they fell away. We see people start to skip out on services, then they skip out on the whole Sunday, and then they miss two or three Sundays, come once a month. And this is the beginning. Forsaking the assembly of saints is very indicative of a soul that is going in the direction of apostasy. Where will you be in 10 years? Will you still be persevering in the faith? Where will you be in 20 years or 30 years? Our Lord says, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." Not he that endureth for a season, not he that endureth for 10 years, not he that endureth for 30 years, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Only those who persevere to the end shall be saved. In Colossians 1:23, our text, "If you continue in the faith," presents the human side of things, the believer's responsibility to persevere. Continuance in the faith is essential to salvation. And without perseverance, you cannot be saved. It involves the diligent use of every means of grace to strengthen and foster our faith. For the believer can only persevere through the grace of God. And God has given us many means of grace to persevere. We have the Word of God, His revelation to us, and we have it so available in the Bible to read and to study and to know and to be filled with the will of God. We have Christ as our high priest, our great intercessor at the right hand of God, and whom we should engage daily and make means of this grace. He's given us the church, and to be with one another and to encourage one another and gather around the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. These are means of grace that God has given to us, and we as Christians must diligently use every means of grace to foster and strengthen our faith. Turn to Peter, 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, the rather, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. What are these things that he refers to? Well, if you go up to verse 5 and 7. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, moral purity, and to virtue knowledge. Christian must increase in the knowledge of God and know what he believes and know who God is and know what Christ has done and who Christ is. And to knowledge temperance, that is self-control. And to temperance patience, hupomeno, to hold up, to bear up under and remain under trials and pressures, tribulations, sufferings. And to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And he says, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. I want to consider the analogy of a long-distance runner in Hebrews 12:1. Because we're not... Christianity is not one quick burst of energy like in a sprint. It is a long distance race. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So here the analogy is a stadium. And the believer comes into this stadium. And all around the stadium, this cloud of witnesses, these heroes of faith that he's mentioned in chapter 11, are there to witness and to encourage the person to run this race. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us or surround us. A runner would, if you know track, they do everything to minimize any wind resistance, skin-tight clothing, light clothing. Their shoes have to be very light, even their cleats. They're nylon now, they're no longer metal. Every gram is accounted for, that they might run the race and be more competitive. And that's likened to the sin, the besetting sin of a believer. That these sins have to be shed that we can run this race. It's going to hinder us and impede us from running this race. He says, run with patience and let us run with patience. It's a long race. Run with patience. We're running with patience the race that is set before us, literally here. It is the set before us race. Here what is implied is that God has given each of us a course to run. A custom, tailor-made course for our lives. All the trials, all the blessings, all the relationships have all been designed for God, for our course, to run our race. Then run it with patience. Hupomeno again. To bear up under all the pressures and sufferings and trials of life. Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, there at the end of the race is Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set at the right hand of the throne of God. This is a long distance race, and only those who endure to the end shall be saved. You remember, I'll close with this. You remember what our Lord told the church in Smyrna in Revelations 2:10? He says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." We are in this to the end. We are in this to the end. There's no letting up. We run the race. Run it and run it and run it with patience. For only those who persevere to the end shall be saved. Our Father, we thank you for your promise.